Lord, that your word teaches, and help us to, as we go through the week, to think back on the things that we're learning this morning and put them into practice. In your son's blessed and holy name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, as we study the book of Acts, I wanted to always make Acts and what we're studying, what happened in the first century, I think has a lot of relevance and application to us living, us believers living in the 21st century. And one of the things is the worldview or the belief systems of the people that Paul and Peter encountered in the book of Acts. What's some of the belief systems or worldviews that they've encountered thus far, up to chapter 17? Just what kind of people did he encounter, did he preach to? What were their beliefs, non-beliefs?
Atheist.
Yeah, okay. Atheist. Who else?
Jews.
And both receptive and hostile. Remember in his response, he would often, what else?
Epicureans and Stoics.
Okay, actually, philosophies were identified. Stoics, Epicurean. What would you call Cornelius?
God-fear.
Yeah, God-fear. This is a person very similar to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, we talked about him. He had gone to Jerusalem. He was. He had the scroll. He wasn't yet a believer. So you see a wide range of different belief systems. And what does Paul and what do they tend to do? Philip does it with the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul often does it with the audiences he's trying to reach. What does he often do?
Commonality.
Well,
he meets them where they're at. He looks for commonality. And he often doesn't attack them directly, at least not initially. But he tries to see, can he develop a bridge that he can walk across?
He asks questions.
He's observant. He looks. So what I want us to do today, what we're going to continue to do in this course, we're making great time, that's no problem, is look at some of the belief systems of our day, both religious, philosophical, non-religious. Some are hostile to the Christian faith, some not so much. And what I'd like to look at this morning is, it actually picks up with Epicurus that we saw in chapter 17. He makes this statement. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then is he not omnipotent? Is he able but not willing? Then is he malevolent? Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why do we call him God? This, what he pours forth, this was 3rd century in Greece, and we studied him in chapter 17 of Acts, is a common argument people use against God today. We'll talk about this as we get into this study. But what I want to get at this morning is the question of God, especially when it applies to a belief in no God, and the rising tide of atheism in our society and culture today. And this was the famous Time magazine, April 8th, 1966. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that was a famous cover story. Mm-hmm. And who said that? Who said God is dead? Does anybody remember?
Nietzsche.
Friedrich Nietzsche. We'll look at that in a minute. And that really, the 60s and everything that was going topsy-turvy, what we're going to look at is the modern era of atheism. That is to say, in our lifetime, and how it's rising, how you see statistics on this, and how it's influencing our culture, our schools. And if you have any insight, input, please. John, please.
What authority do we look at to look at the statistics? All kinds of statistics and sources of the statistics.
Right. What we do, I have several different polls. One is Gallup. The other is, I'll show you the different ones I have. What you're looking for, at least when I read polls, I look for trends. Like, what direction is it? Are these things trending, so to speak? Is it becoming popular on college campuses? Have somebody like Sam Harris or Richard Dawkins coming to speak? You know, I'm just looking for, like, trend lines. But we'll look at some of the statistical graphs in a minute. This was the one I was invited to. This really got me doing more. InterVarsity invited me. They were doing, it was called the God Delusion Debate, based on the book by Richard Dawkins. And InterVarsity sponsored it. And the deal was, these are the InterVarsity students, they invited me to come, whatever. And this over here is the Free Thinker Society, which is the atheist group on Case Western Reserve campus.
When was this, John?
This was 2 years before we went to WEC. This was about 5 years ago.
Oh, okay.
I've done this on college campuses. I was sometimes, like I did something at John Marshall Law School with the Gospels hold up in a court of law, with legal, with law students. And I kind of enjoy those formats. This is kind of fun. This is a little lively discussion, you know, kind of going back and forth.
Where are you in?
Is that you in the left there?
This is me over here.
Yeah, I was going to say.
I'm trying to check my notes.
Oh, it's warm.
The hair color's a little different.
Yeah, right. It was really good. Here's some of the, this is Eris poll. Again, atheists or agnostic, these are the ones that would answer the poll. But trend lines, particularly after 9/11, some suggest there's been a noticeable jump in terms of those that might, I'm just going to throw these out rather quick. This is a Pew Research Center. This is just 5 years ago, 2007. And again, the rise in atheism is not that great, but it is going in that direction. You see these. And also, this is a big one of those that aren't religiously affiliated. We talked about this before. This is growing. Christians that don't... Yes, John?
Is it normalized? Or is it just based... I mean, the number of people in the world is going up, too, so...
Right. What they're getting at, let me see if I...
It's a percentage of people.
Yeah. This is a no... This does not mean necessarily they're atheists. It's just they no longer have any religious affiliation. And they're breaking this down by men
and women.
This is the United States.
This is just the states. I'm not going to dwell too much on these. This was an older poll. Do you believe in a supreme being? They just put this out here, believer in some type of God or supreme being. You see the USA, 73%. This is about a 10-year poll. This was 10 years ago. Agnostic, I'm just looking at the states now, 14%. Atheist, 4%. 3 to 4% is some of what I see today. But what's interesting when you look at France and Italy, Italy, of course, is predominantly Catholic, so they're going to believe this, but this growing agnostic. But when you look at France, the rise of atheism in France is well noted. The problem there, of course, is the influx of
Muslims.
And therefore, there's some kind of core belief is going to control a culture, even if it's a belief in no God. But what's happening there is, see, the more the Muslim gets in, the more Sharia gets in. Do you understand this? So we'll look at these kind of trends that are going on. Okay, and it's coming into popular culture. You know, these billboards are being paid for by a growing atheist society that is funding these kind of things. I'm just throwing these out here. There is no
God. Do you know where that was?
I don't know this one. This one is in Colorado, I believe. Mm-hmm. This one is in England. That's put out by Richard Dawkins. So they put these things on buses.
Or Christian advertising agencies that would refuse to take money to put up some money.
Well, it just shows you these things are becoming more popularized, you know, in culture, these kind of ads, the funding is there. The
50 years ago, you wouldn't see
this. Atheism was there, but it wasn't blatant.
John, what does the yellow thing say?
And enjoy your life.
Oh, there is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. The thing of it is, though, you enjoy your life more with God. Anyhow. Yeah.
Anybody see, I was flipping through the TV, which I don't watch a lot of, yesterday, but it was something, it's going to be on CNN, and it's something about Jesus. Myth, fact, fiction or fable or something, and it says, you know, they were promoting.
What is that, PBS?
It.
Do you know what
it was
that?
On CNN, and I think it's going to air in March.
Usually so these things come out before Easter.
Yeah. So, but I don't know what it was, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, it's a Jesus bashing.
Well, usually they come up before Easter, or Christmas. But if you go to the news magazine stand, Newsweek, all these, they usually be a cover story. Jesus, real or fiction, myth or reality, how Jesus became the Christ. Basically, usually critical, you know, attempting stuff. Noticeably absent there is a full cover ad about the life of Muhammad or looking into his, you know. just that. Okay, what is deism?
Belief in one God.
Just there's a God. He gets, he's like the great watchmaker, he gets the universe going, and he tends to be an absentee God, deism. Theism.
Is that one God?
Okay, there's your belief in a God. Agnostic?
No God.
Okay, there you have A, negates, and gnosis is knowledge. Person is basically saying what?
He knows God, but he doesn't believe it.
Not sure. It could be a God.
Indifferent.
Yeah, it could be a God, could not be God. pantheism?
Many gods.
Where would this be?
India.
India, yeah, good. Atheism, atheos, no God. Now this we're going to look at. What is this? Antitheism.
Against God.
Yeah, they just aren't, not, they don't believe there's a God. They are against those that believe there's a God. They believe it's harmful.
Madeline Murray.
We'll look at that in a minute. Yes.
It's not analogous to Satanism.
No, it doesn't have to be. But when, I'll show you a quote. When you have a quote by Hitchens that says that the parents that teach Christianity to the children, it's a form of child abuse. I'm serious. This is stuff that is coming out now, okay? This is anti-theism. They are against those that believe in God. It's not Satanism. It's just where we're at
today, so to speak. We'll look at this. What is a functional atheist?
Do you know any functional atheist?
Madeline Murray O'Hara.
Well, she was an anti-theist. She was against. Right. She got school prayer taken out. Yeah. She was anti-theist. A functional atheist would be probably people we have in our lives. They're not declared atheists, but for all practical purposes, they are. They're not concerned about God. We'll turn, if we will, to Psalm 53 for a moment. They don't think about God. They do not align their lives accordingly. They're not necessarily bad people in our eyes, but they have no...
The antithesis of the cultural Christian.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. They're not, publicly saying I'm an atheist, but in their life and everything else, they're what's called a functional atheist. Okay, let's look at Psalm 53, and maybe somebody could read verse 1, please.
And is it?
Psalm 53.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good.
And maybe 2 also, if you want
to. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away, and they to have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
It may be verse 4.
Will the evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread, and who do not call on God.
Okay, thank you. Do you see this? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. What we're going to see is belief determines behavior. And I'm not making the case that an atheist is therefore immoral. But what the scripture shows us is it's the turning away from God. Ideas have consequences. And somehow that will shape a culture or society that does that. We'll look at that in a minute. See, they say there's no God, and then he talks about iniquity and all this other kind of stuff. We'll look at this in Romans chapter 1, 2 in a moment. But the scriptures clearly say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God, it almost seems as you read the scripture, that even somebody that's not yet a believer or a Christian should know there's a God. Okay? The evidence is like blatantly there. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God doesn't give us 5 or 10 points why we should believe he exists. Creation alone, we're going to see, everything around us should tell us there's a creator. Okay, we're going to look at that in a second.
So let's get into this a little bit. Even in our independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident.
That means very, very evident. That all men are created equal and that they are endowed with their creator. You know, it's right there this is what the Bible says, basically, that the evidence for a God or a creator is right there in front of us. It's what we call general revelation.
John, uh-huh. Wouldn't it be something if they were writing the Declaration of Independence today?
That's a good point. I mean, there's only one state in the Union that has a scripture verse for its motto. What state is that?
Ohio.
Hold on. What is the verse?
With God.
All things are possible. And there was a movement about 10 years ago to get that taken off. Okay, but it failed. But it's very interesting to go to your point, Jim. How would that be written today? you know.
Strike.
Think about the Pledge of Allegiance and what they want to do with that, because it mentions God. Interesting. Okay. Maybe somebody could read this out of 2 Timothy.
You have to close the door.
Yeah, you can close it.
They're practicing.
Something.
The angel.
Somebody could read that, please.
For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Okay, we're kind of, I think that always was so, but we're definitely seeing this happen. Colossians 2 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. It's this movement away from truth and giving our to alternate theories and these kind of issues. Scripture talks about it. All right, let's see. Christianity says, in the beginning there was an ultimate being which created everything. Atheism, in the beginning there was nothing which exploded. Okay, now, to really study modern-day atheism, you have to go back to the 19th century. Okay? Who are some of the guys listed? Who's this?
Marx.
Darwin.
I don't know.
Hegel.
This is Nietzsche. Okay? Understand Nietzsche and the influence that he had on the Nazi Party is very interesting. Who's this?
Stalin.
Lenin. See if you can get this. He's British. He's a mathematician. Philosopher Bertrand Russell, famous. He wrote the book "Why I'm Not a Christian."
He's got some great quotes too.
Well, when he was near death, somebody said to him, "What if you die and then you wake up in the presence of God? What would you say to him?" You know what he said? He said, "You did not give me enough evidence." You know, Christopher Hitchens died last year, and throat cancer. And they said to him the same question, and you know what? He gave the same reply. He said, I'd say to God, you didn't give me enough evidence. When the scripture clearly says God gives us evidence every day, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show his hand, every day unto day utter speech, night unto night show it glory. Yeah. Psalm 19.
Now that's Darwin. Nope.
Yeah. I got to get Darwin up there. Who's that? Sigmund Freud.
That's Darwin.
Karl Marx. Religion is the opiate of the people. So these are what, there's more. But the 19th century, when you study the 1800s, it's amazing what was percolating in that century. That's where a lot of the modern day cults, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Theosophy, all were, but these mainstream, of course, I could have put Charles Darwin, although he declared himself agnostic, into this bunch. But it was that whole influence would have a tremendous impact on the 20th century. Yes, please.
I saw something about Hawkins, who's an avowed atheist, that he was starting to change or something. And then a couple weeks ago, I just happened to have on television that Kevin Costner was being interviewed. And he talked about Hawkins coming to his house, just out of the blue, with all the medical people and everything. And the first question he asked him was, Who is the singer that committed suicide or died of a drug overdose?
Whitney Houston.
Yeah,
that was his first question. He said, "So what is it with Houston?" And that was his first question. And he couldn't figure out why he came over to his house. So now, if he's one of the renowned, I mean, that's what he's thinking about. He comes over to ask you a silly question like that.
He asked Costner that question.
Yeah, Costner was taken back. He couldn't figure out. He came to, and then I guess he left.
Maybe that was
eventually he left. So.
Yeah, who knows? So now this sets up for this kind of moving forward towards the 21st century.
All those guys are out of Europe, too.
Yeah, exactly right. So this sets up the modern era. Let's say we're going back in our generation, the past 50 years. And of course, like you said, Kathleen, this is the founder, if you will, of modern American atheism, starting roughly in 1960. Madeline Murray O'Hare, great book if you ever get it, called Ungodly. This was her son. She had two sons. One becomes a very avowed evangelical Christian apologist. Really? This was the heir apparent, her granddaughter. And what happened to her? She was the one that got prayer taken out of school. She wanted to get "In God We Trust" taken out of money
Okay. Interestingly enough, who gave her her platform? Phil Donahue. He accredits Madeline Murray O'Hare. He was really the first of the talk show hosts, the big ones.
I mean, before, I went to school with him.
He went to St. Ed's.
He was the first class at St. Ed's.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Before we had Oprah, we heard Dr. Phil.
You didn't solve this problem back then when you could have.
He was just a little bitty kid.
But he will say in his own biography that when, this was late 60s, early 70s, when she came out, it was so controversial, they got incredible viewership. It was just so controversial. It would be Madeline Murray O'Hare. And that's when she was starting to hit stride. So when you combine the start of talk TV before Oprah and Dr. Phil and Jerry Springer, it was Phil Donahue. So you had these two. So that really propelled her where she would actually form the American Atheist Society. Funding would come in and everything else. She would be the one that would start, for our time period, the popular atheist movement in America. How did she die? Anybody know?
In a dumpster.
It's very interesting. She is kidnapped with her granddaughter and her son by a convict she hired. She had the printing press out in Austin, Texas. That's where they made the headquarters, the American Atheist Society. She hired this guy. She used to go offshore. She had legal problems, tax problems, all this other kind of stuff. He knew what she was doing. She fired him. He came back. Him and two of his ex-cons kidnapped them for over a month, kept them in a small hotel in West Texas, and they extracted their monies, particularly gold and silver, out of banking accounts, killed them, dismembered them, and buried them in a shallow grave, very similar to Jezebel, who is married to Ahab. When you study the Old Testament, falls on one of the dismembered, you know, lays on the ground in their blood. She's put in a shallow grave. A year or two later, they catch one of these guys on another charge. He confesses to cop a plea to get a lesser on another charge, and he tells them all about it. They go to a shallow grave. The only way they identify Madeline Murray O'Hare, she had a hip replacement. She had one of those, just platinum or what, the serial number. The little town in West Texas takes pity on and gives them a Christian burial with crosses on top of their graves, and they said, but it's really a good book.
What's the book about? Her life?
Her life and her death. But what's interesting about her, several things. I just want to read a couple of things. In a 1959 entry in her diary, she reveals an almost pathetic despair. She says, the whole idiotic hopelessness of human relations descends upon me. Tonight I cried and cried, but even in them feel nothing. She says, I have failed in marriage, motherhood, and as a politician. She sensed something was missing from her life. One poignant phrase appears again and again in a half dozen places. Madeline Murray O'Hare writes, somebody somewhere loved me. Her son used to say she loved Christmas carols. It's in his book, the one that became a Christian. She kind of ostracized him. You know, she didn't want anything to do with him after that. But he says when the Christmas carols would come around their neighborhood, she would go by the door and listen. She liked, but then she would run away. She wouldn't open the door or acknowledge it. So she had this kind of spiritual yearnings, but she never found the peace, you know, that she fought against the very thing she needed the most. Right. But she'll be the one that will spawn, so to speak. We're much further, I think, along in terms of what's coming in our day and age, our children, our grandchildren, as we follow this. Any thoughts, any questions?
Well, yeah, I think it's right, because it came through television back in the 60s, and now there's all forms of
The internet, sure. Now it's going, but you know. Now, here's what this is right now, modern day era. These are called the four horsemen of the present day atheist movement. Of course, you have Richard Dawkins. Steve, this guy is big on college camp. This is Harris. Oh, he's the one that wrote Letter to a Christian Nation, The End of Faith. He's very popular on college campuses. This is Dennett. Supposedly, and here was really one of their main guys. This was Christopher Hitchens. He really virally attacked Christianity in particular, Islam too. Wrote a book against Mother Teresa of all people. He's a leading, of course, Richard Dawkins, the God Delusion. These are the four. Now there's a lot
of middle,
huh?
The two in the middle.
This is Harris, and this is Dennett. D E N N E T. So you'll see these guys if you
you know, on TV or, you know, they could be, but these are like major spokesmen, and these are really what we would term anti-theist, okay? They really are against. I want to show you a quote. This is Dawkins, the Father Christmas Delusion, God Delusion, the Blind Watchmaker. We'll look at that in a minute. This is Hitchens, God Is Not Great, The Case Against Religion. See what I'm saying? This anti-theist. The Portable Atheist, he's kind of like, was one of their main spokesmen. Here's what he said. I'm not even an atheist so much as I'm an anti-theist. He declares himself to be that. I not only maintain that all religions are versions of the same untruth, but I hold that the influence of the churches and the effect of religious belief is positively harmful. Mm-hmm. Now, this is what we have to be aware of. Remember how Paul was aware of the people groups he was trying to reach? We have to be aware of there's people that are trying to get Christian influence taken out of schools, taken out of marketplace, taken out of society and culture at large. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, certain Focus on the Family radio programs cannot be played now in Canada because they might offend somebody's sensibilities. You see what I'm saying? Yes, please.
I would say, why doesn't he move to Saudi Arabia and preach that against Islam?
Well, yeah,
I mean, he'll be killed.
Yeah.
Yeah, he knows that.
He lumps all religions in the same mixture, so to speak. It's just, you're right, you bring up a good point. They have the freedom to express these opinions in a Judeo-Christian society. Britain, America, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. Right.
The Bill Maher is the same.
Same. That, yeah.
I mean, he's an atheist, isn't
he? He would be in the category of an anti-theist.
Yeah.
Do you understand? An atheist, a garden variety atheist, just says, I don't believe there's a God.
Yeah.
An anti-theist has this set of
work again.
Does that make sense?
Sure.
It's more viral. It's more virile.
They're
you know.
Aggressive.
They want things taken out.
What about Mikey Weinstein? He's this guy who is so hardened on getting God out of any kind of government or military activity or, you know. He has just been really, really on that issue.
Yeah, there was a court case. Was that against the Air Force Academy?
Yeah.
I remember that. Again, my thing is look for trends. How are these things tend to be growing. They're not diminishing. You understand? And so it says in Chronicles that the sons of Issachar had wisdom. Why? Does anybody remember that famous quote in Chronicles?
They understood the times.
They understood the times, and they knew what to do about it. Sons of Issachar. What we're doing here this morning and the next week or so is to understand the times we live in, the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel, and where they're coming from. Okay? Yes, Richard.
Just an aside, his brother is actually a historian and I believe in some sort of evangelical.
Oh, you're right, yeah.
So oh, really?
It's kind of the weird phenomena of many families where one's going one way.
He wrote a book that is the counter to the God delusion. I mean, he wrote a flip side of that. The Christian, you're right, though. It's similar to Madeline Murray O'Hare with her son.
Right.
He's a very strong evangelical today. Yes, John.
So an internal struggle here. And I hear this, you know, and it elicits the emotion of fear, concern. But then, on the other hand, it's like, well, God knows this is going on. He's allowed it to go on. His plan is going to...
Oh yeah,
it's
right.
It's going to work.
Right.
So there is hope.
Yeah, I don't get fear out of it. My thing is awareness. I'm trying to, even when we diagnose different belief systems, I'm not so much critical as I'm analytical. Whether I'm studying Mormonism, we'll look at Islam, and I'm trying to figure out where they're coming from, how did they grow to where they're at today, how can we reach them for the gospel. This is not, quote unquote, in a sense, our enemy. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These are powers. These are ideologies. These are and these are people made in God's image, flawed as they are, like all of us. These are people that Jesus died for. These are people that have an eternal destiny. And these are people, we're going to see in a minute, a famous atheist was the heir apparent to Bertrand Russell, how he became, not a Christian, but he became a theist by just looking at the evidence, Anthony Plew. So, yeah, it doesn't engender fear in me, but it does say, hey, here's where we're at, folks. We should be aware of the world we live in today. Yes, please.
Now, a lot of these people make a career out of this. And I think that makes it even tougher if they're changing. If they are changing, then they're not going to make as much money or have as much publicity. So I think that kind of, it's just strikes me.
I mean, they're writers.
From changing, because they don't, they know that they're, you know, they're not going to be able to talk the way they've been brought up, you know, what they're doing.
Well, they're all writers and lecturers, and they all had careers prior to this, professors and, you know, scientists. But, yeah, but we're going to look at one that did change, Anthony Clues. They don't promote it as much, but it's a really famous case that happened about 10 years ago. Yeah.
How much does Satan have to do with this?
Well, what, you know, 2 Timothy 4:4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them whom the God of this age has blinded, lest they see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's always Satan's, I mean, if he can deny there's a God, then people are just going down the trail into eternity without even thinking of God, as it says in Psalm 53. So certainly Satan's job is to keep people from, and if they believe in God, then get them to believe in a false God. You see, he doesn't want people coming to the cross. He doesn't want people.
They're definitely affected by this, by Satan. I mean, he just got a hold of them somehow, because let's face it, they were innocent babies when they were born, and somebody had it.
They're innocent babies, but...
No, I know. You know what I'm saying.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I agree with you. Somewhere along the line, they bought into this, and they make this pronouncement that there's no God.
And makes Satan very happy, and the more, you know, the...
Yeah, and the thing about these guys is that, number one, they're very bright, okay? Number two, they have high credibility. They're professors, they're scientists, they're writers. And three, they're media, what do you call it?
Savvy.
They're media hot, as you say, in political, you know. They come across well, some of them. And so they get college audiences.
You know, John, I got to tell you, I'm not fearful of them. I guess I'm, if I was really truthful, I think I'd be saying I'm inspired by them, because they're passionate about their beliefs, and I guess I'm more convicted that if I were, I mean, these guys aren't, we got a whole bunch of Christians that are pretty articulate and reputable, who if they were standing up and being heard, like these guys are standing up and being heard and passionate about their beliefs, you know, what was the percentage you used? 10 years ago, 4%, even if it's twice that or three times that, 10, 12%, atheists today, there's supposedly so many more professed Christians. You know, why are we having this discussion, to Kathleen's point? If we, you know, I think Satan takes a bigger joy in Christians not being Christian.
But to your point, Michael, we do have really good people out there. We got extremely articulate people out there, from Rabbi Zadok, Nabil Koresh, all the way down the line of Josh McDowell and now his son, you know, I mean, just a load of people. But ultimately, man is left with a choice. You know, does he want to believe this? But we're going to look at, maybe not today, but next week, we're going to stay on topic for a couple of weeks, the weight of evidence and what we have in our favor, and with really great Christian apologists and writers. I'm just putting these guys up, kind of like when Paul goes into Athens, he says, okay, you guys are Stoics, and you guys worship pagan idols, you don't even have a statue on this. He's just trying to assess where he's at that time. I'm just trying to allow us to get an assessment of this belief system that is really, it does have some impact on culture and society today. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's kind of where I'm at.
But I'm not allow it. That's what frustrates me. In a way that it's going to happen, I understand that, but I just feel like many of us are, you know, I just don't feel like the harder sell is for the Christians that aren't really being Christian. I mean, I can have a conversation with an atheist or an anti-theist and be fairly comfortable, you know, debunking what they're saying. Uh-huh. Whereas my challenge is with the person who's like one off, or the Christian that's not, you know, that just doesn't really believe the, you know, they say they are but they're not. Those are the ones that are harder to get to over the finish line, to move along the continuum of Christianity and discipleship.
Well, I'm real big on discipleship. I think, and what Marie and I have done, we have opportunities to go to colleges, both Christian and non-Christian, is to give people tools to show why our faith is so firm, how firm a foundation we have. And as Peter says,
be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lies within you to everybody that asks, but do it with meekness and respect. But our faith is reasonable. They're offering us a belief system. It's not religious, but it's a belief system, and they're saying it's reasonable. What do you guys think? We have a reasonable faith. We're going to look at that when we come to the evidence stage. We have to learn how to present them. And not only that, we have to teach our children and the next generation how to be firm in their foundation. So when they go to colleges and professors or guest speakers are coming across with it, they can say, well, wait a minute, da-da-da-da. They understand how the counter evidence are about. Do you understand? So I view it as an opportunity.
I mean, our faith is bulletproof. You know, I won't get on that. Okay, this is Sam Harris, popular guy in college, popular on Bill Maher, TV, you know, these stations.
Isn't he Jewish?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, this is Anthony Flute. This guy was a big-time atheist apologist. He was the heir apparent of Bertrand Russell in England. He said for years and years, no God. He starts looking at the evidence we're going to look at later today or next week. And it says here, he wrote this book, There Is a God. How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. Anthony Flew, he died about 2 years ago. Really interesting. Did he become a Christian? No, from his later writings. But he did become a theist. He did believe there's a God. He says the weight of evidence is too large. So there are stories like that, too.
We'll get into some of this.
But do you see why this is kind of relevant? Why I want to segue with this. It kind of ties in with Acts of the Apostles, doesn't it? Somehow?
Yeah. Okay, good. Wasn't there a famous abortionist that did converted as well?
Pardon me?
Famous abortionist, doctor.
Oh, yeah. Well, he became the... Who was it?
And then he went on TV and...
I forget his name now. I know who you mean. Right. He was big time.
About five, 10 years ago.
Yeah. Maybe somebody could read this, please.
Anthony Flew, a British philosopher, Oxford professor, and leading champion of atheism for more than 50 years, honestly followed the evidence and renounced his naturalistic faith in 2004. In a published interview with another philosopher, Flew said, "My whole life has been guided by the principle of Plato's Socrates, follow the evidence wherever it leads." After chewing on his scientific worldview for more than 5 decades, Flew concluded, "A superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature."
So that's telling. I mean, here's a guy who moved from that position to this position. Because why? We have the weight of evidence on our side. Okay, and he looked at that. And that's really what once we start looking at the evidence for belief, why the evidence, we have such a preponderance of evidence. There's a famous atheist detective, I didn't bring his book in, he was a homicide detective in L.A., he was a consultant for CSI and all these kind of things. His dad was a hardened atheist. He was a hardened atheist. Like I said, he's a policeman, then a homicide detective. And he became a believer. Just look at the evidence. And he wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. And he says, I approach the Bible and the universe like you'd approach a crime scene. Where is this evidence? And he says, when you follow the evidence, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And he's a very powerful Christian today and has a wide access to a lot of different audiences.
Is that kind of the birth of intelligent design, his last statement there?
Yeah, that's basically what, he's not saying the intelligent designer is the God of the Bible and then we have to accept Jesus, but he's saying there's an intelligent designer. There's got to be. And when we come to DNA and all that, we're going to see there has to be. And see, this is what's happening today, even in scientific, even if they don't embrace the Bible and the God of the Bible, they're saying, boy, the evidence sure suggests that somebody has downloaded all this code into DNA, and you can't do that unless there's an intelligence behind it. You can't have information without an informational specialist downloading it. Do you see what I'm saying? We'll get into that in a bit. Maybe not today. I'm running out of time. Okay. So what we're going to look at, what authority, because these are humans, you know, end of faith, everything, you know. Then we have the revelation from the Bible. But we also have, God's given us 2 books, as the old theologian used to say. The first one is nature. You know, if we look at creation, if we look at nature, we look at the universe, that should tell us something about God. And then once we look at God's revealed word, it tells us in high detail, high focus, you know, what is God like? What is man like? Why are we different from the animals? All of this stuff has influence in not only culture, but in laws.
If we're not made in the image of God, how might, what laws might that affect our medical decisions? Let's say we're a higher primate, and people believe that belief system really intrinsic. What might that, what kind of effect might that have in our law systems? What kind of laws might we pass?
Abortion, end of life issues.
Well, if you go to abortion, it might just be, it could be late term, it could be postpartum, it could be postpartum. Maybe there's going to be a probationary period. See, if we're, if these just, what else? End of life issues, euthanasia, assisted suicide. What I'm getting at is worldview, belief determines behavior.
Yeah, the Spartans did that. They, if the men weren't, when they were born, if they weren't strong enough,
they drowned them.
They drowned them.
Yeah. Well, in Roman culture with girls, baby girls, China limiting to two. So, again, worldview, belief systems determine behavior. We're going to see that. And what we're in now, in Western culture, we're in a sea change. We're in a huge, you know, stuff is going on now. That we're, we happen to be right in it.
I saw this thing on People. My granddaughter has this magazine. And it talked about this husband who was surviving after his wife killed herself in Oregon because it's okay now.
Oh, the young girl.
Yep.
Rachel.
Yeah, she had a brain tumor. Didn't want to live, so she took
the
pill. Oh, yes.
I mean, here we go. I mean, who would have thought of that 10 years ago?
Well, yeah, and I think what we have to do is look at things through the grid of Scripture. The, you know, whether you read People magazine, a talk show, a popular culture, laws being passed by Congress, what say it the Scriptures? You have to run it through and see, are we going off here? Are we going more off there?
Are we going off?
I'm just saying, you know, this is...
We are off. Well, yes. I mean, when you said, well, a state does that, and then they're going to... Same-sex marriages is fine, and... Sure.
Yeah, we're coming to it. Turn to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Oh man, I must be going too long. Oh.
No, sorry.
And if somebody read Romans chapter 1, verse 19, please.
For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them.
Okay, hold on 1 second. Romans. So right away it tells us God can be
known.
Not only that, who finds, who's displayed this? I mean, who's, is this
God
man's investment? God
made it plain to them.
God made it plain. Okay, now verse 20.
Ever since the creation of the word, his world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made.
And the next verse, please.
They are without excuse.
So what is he saying in verse 20?
He says man has no business or no excuse for him not to know that God...
Is this just modern man with scientific discovery? What does he take it to?
All the way to the beginning.
All the way back to since the beginning of creation.
Yeah.
And what? How does God reveal himself? What's his evidence? Does he say in verse 20?
It says...
Are being perceived through the things that are made.
Things that are made, meaning what?
Creation.
Creation, the universe.
People.
Everything. Everything that can be. And by looking at everything that can be seen, we should what? Know what?
Come to a conclusion.
About a God who... What does it say in that verse 20?
His eternal power, divine nature.
Okay.
Since creation of the Word of God. Invisible qualities.
Ah.
Invisible qualities.
For the things that we can see tell us about the God that we can't see. You understand what he's positing there? What he did? So he's saying no excuses. So when Christopher Hitchens or Bertrand Russell would say to God, so they said, if they die and they're in the presence of God, you didn't give me enough evidence. Based on this, God could say what?
Gave you plenty of evidence.
I gave you plenty of evidence. Every day I gave you evidence. Well, yes?
In 18, he talks about that, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth.
The suppression. Yeah, right. That's a good point. Because what we're going to see is man like has to suppress this truth. And oftentimes when you hear these men speak, what really comes out is pride. I'm not making a judgment. I'm just saying they're very proudful that they have the assurance. They know everything, so to speak. And you can make this pronouncement, there is no God. But see, if this was the sum total of all knowledge in the universe, that's the sum total of all knowledge in this great universe, how much do you think right now modern man has? The size of what?
A penny.
A penny? Okay.
Maybe a penny.
You think we know that much, maybe?
Yeah.
So what they're saying...
Our pride has to say that.
Based on all my knowledge, all my wisdom, all my understanding, I'm going to make this pronouncement that there is no God. Okay? At least the agnostics, I don't know. But this is very important and it's very timely, because what happens when man suppresses the truth and doesn't want to acknowledge God? Look what happens in verse 21 through 23, please. If somebody read that.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles.
So they give up on God, they suppress the truth about God, their minds go, their thoughts are darkened, their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice they give up on God, then what does God do in verse 24?
Sinful desires.
Therefore God gave up on them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And let them go their way, lust, hearts, dishonor their bodies. This is sexual immorality. Exchange. This is critical. You exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's the critical issue. What's going on in schools today, colleges, etc., is taking out anything that resembles the Word of God and taking it out and putting in what?
Lies.
A lie.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. And therefore, it'll say, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of women, burning their lust one to another, men with men committing. And then he goes down this whole catalog of sins. Now remember what I said. Belief determines
behavior.
So when you see the belief turning away from God and being just man-focused, or we know remember it mentions pride in there, that's going to affect behavior.
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of like a parent's love for a child, that, you know, a teenager who, you know, you tell them no, it's a lot easier to let them do anything they want, and, you know, off they go.
Right.
And then later on, they come back and you regret it, and they regret it, and they wish you, you know, I remember growing up thinking, why can't I do all this stuff? My friends are doing all this. And it's, I remember my dad sitting me down and saying, it's a lot harder to say no to you than it's to say yes, but we love you, and that's why we're saying no. And not letting you do the things that everybody else is doing. And it's the same kind of thing here. And the worst thing is when God gives up. If your parents were to give up on you and just let you go, at some point in time, that'll probably come back to roost.
Look at the prodigal son, mm-hmm. Luke chapter 15. He left the father's home. He went to a far country. He wasted everything, and he ends up where?
With the pigs.
He's in an animal environment. You know, he just goes through the most vile passions and appetites. But there, what happens?
He wakes up. He came
to his senses. That's a key for all of these guys like Anthony Plew. They come to their senses and go, wait a minute. The way I'm going is not the right way. I'm going to return back to my father's home.
It's like the prodigal sons said the evidence leads
you to
believe.
Yeah, exactly. In a sense, even when somebody goes away from God, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But even in the hardness that happens because of sin, the grace of God can be manifested. I love that second line in Amazing Grace. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears. I love it. You know, it kind of happened to me. Anyhow, this whole thing is going to be interrelated as we get into this. Yes, Richard?
There's three exchanges mentioned in Romans chapter 1 there, and the first one's theological, the second one's regarding worship, and the third one's regarding behavior or sexuality.
They're linked in together. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to look at this evidence in the coming week. Okay, so let's start. Well, how does the universe come into existence? And again, Paul was dealing with people who had all kinds of different ideas about... first one, the universe is eternal. This used to be called steady state, or that it was always here. But that's disproven, even by non-believing secular scientists. They know it had a starting point. It just doesn't hold weight. They say, who would say this, the universe is an illusion? Who would say that?
Buddhist.
That this is Maya, you know, it's kind of like, what was the TV thing? The Matrix. I don't know, but everything was illusion. All this doesn't really exist. It's illusionary. That would be a Buddhist kind of mindset. Big Bang caused the universe. Or the God created the universe. Intentionally, a God who is separated from the universe, but yet he created the universe. So we'll get into these different thought systems. And then we're going to weigh the evidence. As you look at things, does it look like... there's a design. Does it look like there's an intelligent mind behind it? Does the universe and creation look deliberate? Is it living, purposeful, intentional? Is it reasonable? Is it orderly? Or does it indicate no design? Does it look like it's mindless? Is it accidental? Is it non-living? Does it look purposeless? Does it look random? Is it chance? Is it chaotic? We'll look at these comparisons. You know, what better fits the evidence before?
It's like there's almost more weight on the right side there. I'm not sure I see that. Look at this.
And we're going to look at the arguments for God. The design argument, first cause, all of these have been worked out centuries ago by great theologians like Thomas Aquinas and different ones. The moral argument, why does it seem like man has an inherent sense of good and evil? It talks about that in Romans 2. You know, and we know when that's been violated. You know, now we can suppress that. We can suppress our conscience, but there does seem to... the biblical argument, the anthropic argument, is simply that this universe seems finely tuned for human life. You know, when you look at the number of factors, distance from the sun, oxygen, water, the distance, you know, the tilt of the earth, even non-believing scientists say it looks like somebody got into the control room of the universe and all the gauges had to be finely tuned that we could live here and survive and thrive here. So there's this anthropic principle. We're going to look at the arguments for the existence of God. And any thoughts? We'll pick up this next week. But the observable order and purpose in the universe indicates intelligent design. This designer is taken to be God. And of course, this is the one, they want this argument thrown out of schools. You'll hear this time again, intelligent design. It just doesn't go away because, you know... there's nothing.
Are there arguments for intelligent design but not designer?
Right. I'm going to just jump down here for a minute. That's okay. What you want to get is the discussion going. So let's say you take the Bible off the table and the God of the Bible and just say to scientists, does it look like there's design in this universe around us? If they would, like Anthony Flew said, yeah. That famous thing. So if you were an archaeologist and you found two stones, well, this looks random, no intelligent design, but this, it looks like it's shaped and notched, and it looks perfect for an arrow. You know, it looks, so if you get to more, if you saw that pile of rocks, you could say that just happenstance, it happened like that, the water, there was, but if you saw this, and I said, look, it's just a pile of rocks, you know, maybe the wind and the rain, and maybe they just happen to cluster together. You would think there's something wrong. You know, you're not. But can we get from that to this without intelligence? You can't. You can't make the leap. So if we were on a bus out in the, where is it? The Dakotas.
Kathleen can't see, honey.
Oh, I'm sorry. And I said that this mountain that was shaped like that through wind and snow and hundreds of years of the elements hitting it. And, oh, by the way, this mountain over here, same thing happened here. You know, the wind and the rain, and it just happens to be four of our most famous presidents. Isn't that just incredible randomness in how nature worked on these stuff? You'd say, no, this was planned, it's intentional. There was some kind of artist designer
that affected this. Do you understand? So we're going to look at this major leap people have to make to say there's no intelligence behind this system that we call the universe.
The Fifth Estate media would kind of give them a larger platform, I think, than Christianity.
Pardon me?
The Fifth Estate media would probably give them a bigger platform than they would Christians, you know, in today's...
It's for, what do you mean, for the...
For the platform of atheists versus Christianity.
Oh, their arguments for atheism, yeah. Because a lot of times this really simplistic evidence is not presented in a kind of an orderly fashion. You know, I'll close on this. You know what SETI is? What does that stand for?
Extraterrestrial.
Search for
extraterrestrial intelligence.
We should know. We're paying a lot of money to make tax money. Anyhow, but how would they know if they ever would find intelligence out in outer space? What would be it? If you saw the movie Contact, you
might. It would be some sort of non-random
pattern.
Yeah, because there's all kinds of noise in the, you know, the stars and the...
Like but Borg.
If it comes like Morse code, there's a pattern. And they start getting an orderly pattern. If you get a sequencing like that, they say, well, this could be intelligent design. Doesn't have to be a lot, but they have to see a pattern that doesn't appear random and appear sequenced. You see what I'm saying? It's very minimal, and then they'll say, what? This indicates intelligence out there. They've never discovered it, right? But Christian apologists say, well, if you pointed this thing down at a little flower grown in the desert, does it appear random, or does it show that it's got sophistication? Does it have intelligence in terms of how the seeds are produced and blown? It fulfills all the requirements for intelligence that you're looking for in outer space. Right. If you just use those same laws, you'd find it here on Earth, which implies there's an intelligence behind our universe. So we'll come to this next week. We'll move off this and get into another area of this whole world we live in and the people we're trying to reach and its impact in our culture today. Any closing thoughts?
I have one.
Yeah.
When I was a freshman at Kent State, well, first of all, I wasn't a believer. So, but anyways, I never forgot this quote. It was, we were watching a film or something, and this was for sociology, a freshman sociology, and... it was by Marshall McLuhan. And does anyone know who Marshall McLuhan is?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, so he was a huge mover and shaker for our modern day media to where it is today. And if you go back to the 50s and 60s, it's like so different than it is today. But he made this quote, and I still remember it. And he said, there are no absolutes, and nothing is real. So that's what... You know, they're teaching at secular universities. And
well, yeah. Carl Sagan, before he died, had the TV series Cosmos. And he, remember his pronouncement? Do you remember, Richard? The universe is all there ever was, it's all there is, and it's all there ever will be. Now, how can he make that pronouncement? You know, I mean, it's, and they people listen to it with undiscerning ears, and they follow it. That's the problem, when people don't question these kind of announcements. Anyone else before we close in prayer?
Okay. Carl Sagan was the one who said he wished he had faith.
Yeah.
But every man's given a measure of faith.
It's interesting, Bernie, because several of these guys will make that kind of comment where, I don't know if it was Hitchens, but it says, it seems like faith in very religious people give them a certain peace that I don't have. I don't know if that was Hitchens or Dawkins, but one of them said that, made that kind of off the cuff comment. Very interesting. You know. Okay, anyone else? Okay, who would like to close us in a word of prayer, please? Thanks, Mike.
God, thank you so much for this opportunity to get to know you better by getting to understand those thoughts and belief systems that are different than what we believe. Lord, thank you for the blessing that is our faith, and thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins, and thank you for the truth that we know. May we live it out every day as we practice our faith. May we be bold and strong in our belief system and in our faith and in our knowledge of you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Word so that we can study it and become deeper rooted in that faith and closer to you as we do so. Father, thank you for John and his willingness to share these things and the work that he's done to prepare this for us. We ask that we go forth boldly in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Hey, what is it? I knew you were going.
Good. They're about 20 minutes long.
Just DVD. Hey, I had lunch with Chris.